Good morning. So thankful to be with you. So happy that you're joining us live stream. Please continue to join us at all of our times. Check us out on Facebook, some of the content that we have being put out on there. Please tune in as much as you can. We appreciate you. We love you. We miss you. And we long for the time that we're able to assemble together and sing, and I actually get to see your faces. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, if you've not already done that. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And again, I encourage you to open up your Bibles, try to follow along, make notes, write down questions you may have. And if you would like to ask me those questions, I'll try to address them as quickly and as accurately as I can. And we want to do this so we can grow in our knowledge of God's Word, so we can grow in grace, so we can grow into the image of God's Son, so we can look more like Jesus looks. So that's why I encourage you to have your Bibles ready, open, and following along. Some things that you may hear, I realize I may be distinct or unique as compared to most other preachers. I know that I have heard sermons on this section of Scripture which may teach things contrary to what I may be revealing to you, but I think in context you'll see the thrust of what Jesus is trying to emphasize and what he's trying to get the people, his audience, to understand. Matthew 5, 17 through 20 is not a departure from the theme of the text. Typically, we run to this section of Scripture and we think that there's a change or a shift happening, and we need to realize that the previous section was introduction to this centerpiece of the sermon. This is the hub of what Jesus is presenting to the people in his great sermon all the way through to chapter 7. So just like in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that is the centerpiece, the vocal point of that lesson. This too, as you read through the rest of the passages in the Sermon on the Mount, in particular verses 21 through 48, you're going to need to return back to this section, because again, this is what Jesus is trying to emphasize to the people during his time. And so a misunderstanding of this section of Scripture is going to lead to a misunderstanding of the rest of the sermon, and we're going to miss the thrust of what Jesus is trying to reveal to the people. So we have two easy points, and I know most of you are thankful. I know that you feel like this is a time of suffering, but I'm going to try to make that suffering as easy as I can during this time. And did you know, I think it's supposed to rain today. So you're... no. All right. So, 2 points. The first point I want to make is Scripture fulfilled. Scripture fulfilled. I think that's easily and clearly seen in the text. And the major point is to exceed the Pharisee. That's going to be our second point. Even though that's the title of this lesson, to exceed the Pharisee, that is a theme throughout the New Testament. And it's interesting because the more that you dive into what Jesus is teaching, what Paul taught in Romans, what Paul taught in Galatians, what the Hebrews writer is trying to reveal to the people, it can be complicated and it can be confusing. But once you put it together, it is so simple, and it's so clear, and it's plain, and the truth will just take you to places that you never thought that you would go before in your understanding and in your commitment, in your devotion toward God. You get to really understand other passages of Scripture that you've probably read hundreds of times before, but with this understanding of the Old New Testament connection, the expectation that Jesus has for his people to exceed the mindset and attitude of the Pharisee, then you read passages like James chapter 4 and you just go, it makes so much sense now. I get it. It's clear. It's easy. It's possible. And that's what Jesus is trying to get the people to see. So, 2 points. Scripture fulfilled. Exceed the Pharisees, our second point. And that is, again, the thrust of our lesson. So, verses 17 and 18, let's look at them. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Jesus is clearly teaching the people, I did not show up on the scene just to destroy the law, just to do away with it. This phrase, law and the prophets, for them is the same as using the phrase scriptures. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, that is a reference to the Old Testament. So when you hear people say Old Testament, that's the law and the prophets. But for them, during the time that Jesus is speaking, this was the scriptures. So the law and the prophets served as a sum or totality of all that was written in the Old Testament. And that was all the scriptures that, again, existed during this time period. And so what is Jesus saying? I did not come just to say, ignore the Old Testament. Don't read your Old Testament. Don't look into it. Or he's not counting it as irrelevant. And I think that can lead many today, especially us in the church. What do we teach people? Yes, the New Testament says we need to be reading our New Testament. And sometimes we can end up neglecting the Old Testament. Then you have some church members who say, oh no, we must dive into the Old Testament because of what Jesus says here. He did not come to destroy it. Then they begin to misapply the Old Testament and they bring in the worship, they bring in the salvation part of the Old Testament and say, well then, we're justified in what we choose to do or in how we want to be saved because of this is what it says in the Old Testament. And Jesus clearly said he did not come to destroy the Old Testament. So we need it. So do you see the confusion? One group goes to the extreme saying, well, you never have to read it. You don't even have to look into it. And the other group goes so far to the other side of the spectrum as they say, oh no, we can still apply its teachings today when it comes to things about worship and salvation. Remember, those are two critical teachings in the New Testament, and that's really what makes the Church of Christ distinct from all other places or religious affiliations. So what do we need to do? Again, our point. Jesus is not saying, I came just to do away with the law, to destroy it. Oh, wait, to destroy it. And say, all right, the law's over. Jesus came to fulfill it. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Now we begin to see and understand the types and shadows in the Old Testament, all of them being fulfilled, filled to the full, fulfilled in Jesus. Look at Luke 24 and verse 44, and please note this in your Bible. Luke 24 and verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Here it is, underline this. Concerning me. All the Old Testament, who are we to look for? Who are we to see in the Old Testament? What are we to understand? All of this is pointing to Jesus. Now, how does the church and the tabernacle fit into that? What is the church today? It's the body of Jesus. So it's still, again, it's all concerning Christ. And you see God orchestrating and working with mankind in order to bring the Messiah. So when you read the Old Testament, what you're to see is Jesus. And there's passages in the book of Acts. There's passages in other places in the scriptures, in two of them in Acts, Stephen's speech or his sermon, and then also Paul's first sermon in Acts chapter 13. What you see is a highlight of the Old Testament. So more often than not, people read the Old Testament and go, man, I don't know what I'm looking for. There's just so much there. What am I to see? Well, read Paul's sermon in Acts and Stephen's sermon, and they highlight for you the things that you're to pull out from there. Also, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. It brings out a lot of, or the whole book of Hebrews, brings out a lot of Old Testament scriptures and says, hey, when you get to studying your Old Testament, this is what you're to see, this is what you are to highlight, this is God revealing for us what we should understand from the Old Testament. So then, we don't ignore the Old Testament or consider it useless or irrelevant. If we do that, then it means that we have an incomplete understanding of Jesus. In order to get a full understanding of who Jesus is, you need to see that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Law, Prophets, Psalms, were all pointing to Him. He fulfilled it. He filled it all the way to the full. That's what Jesus is teaching the people here. So everything in the Old Testament Scriptures anticipated, predicted, and pointed to and taught the Messiah to come, the Christ. Now you look at all of the sermons in the New Testament, Peter's sermon, Paul's sermon, Stephen's sermon. Who was the main emphasis in their sermons? Jesus. What scriptures did they reference? Old Testament. That's exactly what Jesus wants us to see here in this section of Scripture. And he goes so far as to say, do not think that I came to destroy the law and prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Underline that. That's the contrast. Don't let your minds go there to think that I just showed up to destroy it. I fulfilled it. Verse 18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is what? Underline that word. Fulfilled. Filled to the full. What is a jot or a tittle here in this section of Scripture? And you might have another translation, iota, yoda. Some of them have yoda. That's a Hebrew word for what that's referencing there. So what is a jot? Well, in our English, this would be like that dot at the top of a lowercase I. But this doesn't have the dot over it. But again, that's, or like an apostrophe at the end of an S in a plural statement or word in our English language. That's how small or minuscule one of those jots were. What is a tittle? A tittle would be like us in the English turning a P, an uppercase P, into an R. How do you do that? You put one tittle down, one little dash, one mark. It's like turning an uppercase O into an uppercase Q. How do you do that? Just put one little tittle down, one little jot. And Jesus is saying, down to the smallest detail of every word, every apostrophe, every dot of the Old Testament, it would be fulfilled in Christ, it would come to pass and have its ending. So when the law and the prophets were valid until its intended culmination in Jesus. Turn to Romans chapter 3 now. Romans chapter 3. And this is exactly, when you read all of Paul's letters, Paul is having, and you read through the book of Acts, Paul is having to defend his ministry. Because why? Paul's coming on preaching Jesus, and he's showing that Jesus fulfilled everything in the Old Testament. All the Old Testament was pointing to the Christ. And so the Jews' argument was, oh, you're trying to do away with the law. You're trying to do away with the law of Moses. You're trying to eradicate it or get rid of it. And Paul's saying, no, I'm showing you its intended purpose. I'm revealing the Scriptures to you. I'm not trying to just get rid of them. So now, Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So if you lost sight of what I'm trying to say, go back to Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. Go down to verse 31 of chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? No. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Old Testament was pointing to Jesus, the time when the Messiah would come on the scene and fulfill those scriptures. That's what Jesus is saying we need to point to and to understand. Now turn to Galatians 3. And Galatians and Romans, they are basically sister epistles. They are broken down basically the same way. Romans is a little bit lengthier than Galatians, but Paul makes basically the same arguments that he does in Galatians as in Romans. So look at Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So now the law was a schoolmaster. It was almost like, I think a good way to see this is a babysitter. What did a schoolmaster do during this time period? They were always with the child. They were taking the child to school. They would actually sit outside of the school till the class was over. Then the schoolmaster would carry that child's books, the Jewish child, all the way back home, constantly with them, guiding them, protecting them, showing them where to go. So the Old Testament served as a babysitter, a schoolmaster, bringing the Jew all the way to the Messiah, to Jesus. Why? So we can be saved through faith. What is faith? It's putting our hope and trust in Christ, that He fulfilled all the prophecies written in the Old Testament. He's done all of these things for us. So now we don't preach against the Old Testament, but now we reveal the Old Testament, showing what Jesus did for us. And this is exactly what the Hebrew writer meant in Hebrews 8:24 when he said that it was becoming obsolete, not because it was being destroyed, but because everything was coming to pass. Everything was being fulfilled in Jesus. And this is how we should see this section of Scripture. It's all about Him in the Old Testament. Who are you to look for? You're to look for the Messiah, how God brought Him to this world. And so, as we read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, that's who we are to take note of. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 5, 19 and 20. So our first point, Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures. That's what He's teaching the people. He has come to fill to the full the Old Testament, the Scriptures. Verses 19 and 20. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is Jesus going to call least in the kingdom of heaven? Those who break, annul, subvert, or deprive of its authority the Scriptures. Who was doing that during Jesus' time? The Pharisees. the significance of verse 19, since all the law would end up being accomplished, no one is allowed at this point in time to adjust or change the commands of God to suit or to fit one's own lifestyle. We are not to, and they were not to, change God's law or reduce it by bringing down God's standard just so they can live however they want to live. Anyone who tries to change any aspect of this, Jesus says, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to pause here because this is where I've heard many people teach or sermons before. Many of the books that I have in my office that I've studied for this section, they end up doing the very thing that Jesus says not to do in this section of Scripture. Don't break, don't change, don't annul, don't subvert any commands. And we end up coming to this section of Scripture and we end up putting people in heaven. We say, at least they're called, at least they're called the least in the kingdom of heaven. At least they're in heaven, even though they've broken one of God's commands. Is that what you see in this text? Because look at the end of verse 20. He will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does Jesus want us to see in this section of Scripture? I think it is clear from a proper exegete of verses 19 and 20 that being least is also to be excluded. Jesus is using this negatively, not in a positive manner. So to try to grasp anything that's good or acceptable here is not good. Jesus is making a contrast between the least and the greatest. The least being disobedient, unsaved. The great being obedient and saved. In other words, what is the Sermon on the Mount trying to accomplish? Person's attitude, your heart towards what? God's word. What was the Pharisaical system made up of? What's the most we can get by and not do and still go to heaven? What's the least I can do? And Jesus says, if that's your mindset, then I don't want you in my kingdom. I'll call you least. I don't want people who want to do the least amount of work to get in. I don't want people to view my or change the commands of God and then still expect to get in. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong heart. That's the wrong mindset. And that's what Jesus is trying to eradicate and get rid of. He's getting at the heart of this text. What was the attitude of the Pharisees? Hey, let's change and let's break God's commands and try to do the least amount of good and still be acceptable. Jesus says again in verse 20, and you need to highlight this, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? It was man-made. It was their own. Jesus says, if you have a man-made righteousness, self-righteousness, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. If that's your attitude, if that's your mindset, hey, what's the least I can do for the church? He says, in pointing to our heart, what he's trying to reveal to us, how you handle God's word is critical for you. Do you lessen them? Do you bring down the standard so you can still have your own righteousness masked in religious activities? Do we lower the bar so we feel good about our own made form of obedience? And we end up saying things and doing things like this. And again, the attitude is important. What can you hear people say? Well, you can't obey all the commands, or what about this one? Nobody's perfect. That is true. But when that becomes an excuse for disobedience, when that becomes an excuse so you don't have to do anything for the Lord, that's the wrong attitude. How about this one? Fake it till you make it. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? Hey, just fake religion. Just fake Christianity. Just be a fake person, and then you'll end up going. That's the wrong attitude. This is the hub of the entire sermon. Unless your righteousness is different than the way the Pharisees viewed God's word, you will by no means, you will never go to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is trying to change this. This is where he wants to live, in your heart. What kind of heart does Jesus want us to have? And think about for a moment the people who are hearing this for the first time. Think about you're a person sitting around there, and your view of the Pharisee is they are the most righteous. They are the most committed. They are the most devoted to God. And so then you hear this, and you're probably looking at your family and friends and going, we got to do better than them? Well, you need to understand how they were viewing God's word. Because these were the most righteous. These were the ones who were the highest level of piety during their day. They were the most religious. But what were they doing? They were altering, subverting, annulling, breaking God's commands. They were changing it to fit their own righteousness and have their own form of obedience. And Jesus says, this system will not save you. This will not work. You cannot take God's laws, lower them to how you want to live, and then think that's acceptable. And then you're going to end up teaching things like this. Well, at least they're still in the kingdom. How does that fit with the rest of the context of the sermon and the rest of the Bible? Jesus is just saying, hey, yeah, do the least amount of good that you can do, and don't read your Bible, don't worry about it. Hey, just pray when you feel like it. And when you want to show up to church or tune in live stream, even though it's not comfortable and it's not the best situation, just do it when it appeases you. You know what? You're a Christian. That sounds a whole lot like what? Once saved. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong mindset. And Jesus is pleading with us, change your way of thinking. I beg you. If you have found yourself using that excuse, well, nobody's perfect. You can't keep all the commands of God. Reread this. It's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Exceed the Pharisee. Have a better attitude. So then Jesus goes on the rest of this sermon, and he puts the standard up for us. And this is what I really appreciate about the New Testament. If you look at Matthew 5 and verse 48, because this is going to be the aim or the goal of our righteousness. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Remember I said earlier, if you use that phrase as an excuse, well, nobody's perfect. That's true. But it's not an excuse for disobedience. It's not an excuse to ignore God's words or to change it and say, well, you know what, you don't have to be baptized. You know what, you can just worship however you want to. You know what, you get to treat your spouse however you want to treat her. You get to talk to your neighbor however you want to talk to them. The demand of exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. When you look at the New Testament, when you look at all the Bible, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, the New Testament system by which we're saved. We see that standard. We see that high mark that God has set for us. That's my son up there. be perfect because he was perfect like his Father in heaven. And we see that and we go, you have one or two attitudes. Well, I'll never get there. Who cares? Or you can have the attitude of, God, I need your help. I need your mercy. I need you in my life. I'm going to try my best to be like you and to hit that mark, even though I'll never get there. I want to give it my all. I want to give you all of this. I want to give you all of this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and every ounce of energy. Give it to him. And when you find yourself failing, God's there to pick you up. Now you find yourself pleading for God's mercy. And guess what this type of attitude and mindset and understanding will generate in your life? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who endure for God's kingdom. God, I need you, and I can't do it without you. And if we ever get to a point where we start to have self-righteousness, pride, arrogance. Well, I'm doing okay. You know what? I'm doing really well in my life. Well, then guess who you lose sight of? The one who died for you. The one who gave it all for you. But with this attitude that I can never get there without God in my life, now we can humbly walk with our God. If you need any help, if you need any assistance, please keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your sight on him. And if we can assist you in bringing you to the Savior, we would love to help you do that. Please reach out to us. And if you just need prayers from the church, we would love to pray with you and for you.